The epistle reading today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, about the resurrection life. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing clearly the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Light will shine out of the darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please stand as you are comfortable for the reading of the gospel. The reading today is from Mark 9, verses 2b through 9, the transfiguration. Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling bright, such as no one on earth could brighten them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for you, for us to be here. Let us set up three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud came a voice. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the gospel of Christ. Glory to you, O Christ. Amen. The scripture reading today is Romans 5, 1 through 5. Results of justification. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Good morning. I'm Sarah Overton Fraser.
And I'm David Fraser, and I just have to get this out of my system, Sarah. Ham jambo ma bibi na ma buana, habari zasabui. That's about all I remember from my Kiswahili days, except what we sang this morning. So thank you for indulging me. Your response is, by the way, hatu jambo. Mzuri sana.
Hatu jambo.
Hatu jambo. Mzuri sana.
Which means?
It means I'm doing fine. Thank you very much.
Oh, you're very welcome.
Well, it says that the ham jambo, the response is hu jambo, ham jambo, hatu jambo, sorry, which is hello, and then habari zasabui, which is how are you this morning, and everybody says, mzuri, right? Okay. All right, so I'm David.
So who are you now?
I'm David Fraser, and it's our pleasure to speak with you today about one of our favorite subjects, wine.
Wait a minute, Dave. We're not here to talk about wine.
We're not?
No. And as a disclaimer, we're not advocating for any alcohol consumption here.
But I thought we were giving an informational talk and a demonstration on how to make wine. In fact, hang on. As part of that demonstration, I bought bunches of grapes for the congregation to stomp on. And I thought the title of our message was How to Make Wine.
No, Dave, the title of our message is not How to Make Wine. It's Making Fine Wine from Sour Grapes.
But Sarah, you can't make fine wine from sour grapes. Well, unless you want to try making champagne or something like that. To make a fine wine, you need grapes that are mature, fully ripened, and sweet, not sour.
Making fine wine into sour grapes is a metaphor. It's not intended to be literal. Our message today is not like a how-to YouTube tutorial. Trust me, as we go along, it will all make sense to you.
Okay, we'll see.
So, you've probably heard the expression, sour grapes. What does sour grapes mean?
Well, okay. According to the online Cambridge Dictionary, if you describe someone's behavior as sour grapes, you mean that the person is angry and disparaging because they did not obtain something that they wanted.
You know, the term sour grapes is actually a very old term. It derives from one of Aesop's fables. Aesop was a Greek storyteller. He lived around 600 BC. The particular Aesop's fable that talks about sour grapes is the fox and the grapes. You see, a very hungry fox walks by a big grapevine with juicy, big cluster of grapes just hanging from it, right out of reach. The fox jumps up, tries to get the grapes, but he can't do it. So he tries various other tricks to try to get the grapes, and each time he does, they remain out of his reach. Frustrated and angry, the fox walks away, and as he's walking away, he says, "Those grapes were sour. I didn't really want them."
A professor of psychology at the Norwegian School of Economics referred to this as the sour grapes effect. His name, by the way, was Holger Solstad, and he was interested in how sour grapes affects human behavior. Professor Solstad wrote a scholarly article entitled Greener Grapes or Sour Grapes. Greener Grass or Sour Grapes, sorry about that. How people value future goals after initial failure. He wanted to understand why some people give up too early, even though they could have succeeded if they had more patience and a willingness to continue trying. Professor Solstad stated that life is full of setbacks and that how people respond to these obstacles is of great importance both to their decisions and achievements.
You know, sometimes as Christians, we get caught up in the sour grape effect. When life is going well, it's easy to have faith in God and God's plan and to act like Christians. It's easy to glorify God if things are going your way and life is good.
So one of the scripture readings for today is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Let's look at the first two verses in this reading. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God.
To be justified by faith means to be declared righteous by God because of our belief in Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ shed his blood for us. God's grace is a gift to us, and it has nothing to do with any of our good deeds or our actions. It's free to each of us.
As Christians, when life is going well, it's easy to feel God's grace and to follow his will for our lives.
But life is full of setbacks, trials, and hardships. The loss of a job, a major illness, death of a loved one, a divorce. Bad things happen to good people. And the corollary is also true. Good things happen to bad people. We look around and we see people who have achieved things that we have not. We see people who look happy and successful. People who don't appear to have ever suffered or experienced grief or loss. They seemingly have it all while we struggle. It's tempting to become bitter, negative, angry over life's circumstances. It's easy to slip into the sour grape effect, to give up, or to turn away from God.
A vine that grows in fertile soil, laden with moisture, is perfectly content to live out its life exactly where it is. It will produce lots of leaves, but it will not grow deep roots. A vine that grows in more challenging soil, however, with lower moisture content, must struggle to find water by growing deep roots. Because of this, instead of spending its energy on producing lots of leaves, it focuses more of its energy on making grapes that are sweet. So it is with Christians. If life is easy without struggle, we do not grow deep roots that produce the sweet grapes. Let's look at the rest of the Bible verses in Romans 5. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us.
In Romans verses 3-5, Paul tells us that we should boast in our suffering. How can that be? How can we rejoice when we are grieving from the death of a loved one? We've lost our job and we can't pay our bills, or we're suffering from a medical condition or a disability. Do we rejoice in these times when our faith is being tested? Or do we turn away from God? You know, a few years ago, I shared with a congregation an experience that I had when I was about 34 years old. I was single and living in Redlands, living alone. And I was working for a law firm, a small law firm in the Inland Empire. I had worked very, very hard, and the firm had just announced that I was to be made partner. I would have been the first partner that the firm had ever had in the 75 years that it had been in existence.
Female partner.
Female partner. Oh, yeah, no, they had lots of male partners.
Lots of men, yeah.
In 75 years, lots of men.
Lots of men, yeah. No women, though.
I was thrilled because I felt that I had worked so hard. I had achieved so much, and I was at that point where it was just within my reach. Well, one Saturday morning, my cat, Rachmaninoff, which I called Rocky for short, went into my backyard and climbed up my persimmon tree. and he couldn't get down. So, thinking myself invincible, I dragged the ladder up to the tree, climbed the ladder, went to the top of the ladder, stepped out onto a branch. Rocky was just above my reach. I reached up to get him, and the branch that I was standing on broke. And I fell to the ground. The pain was horrific. I couldn't move or feel my legs or my feet. I screamed for help, but unfortunately, the houses on either side of me were up for sale, and my neighbors had moved out. I prayed, "Dear God, please, please let someone hear my screams." But nobody came. And so then my prayers turned to, "Please, dear God, just take my life," because I couldn't bear the pain, and I knew that I was paralyzed. But he didn't do that. Instead, a good Samaritan came. He heard my screams, came into my backyard. He dialed 911, and they took me to the hospital. At the hospital, they told me that I'd suffered a spinal cord injury. No one could tell me whether I would ever walk again. I prayed. My sister Lou prayed. My mom, my other siblings prayed. My church prayed. We all prayed. And sometime after my surgery, the hospital staff got me up on my feet. I can't tell you what it feels like to be standing when you can't feel your legs. I had to learn to walk all over again. And it was a long, slow, frustrating process. I had to have faith in God because there was no alternative. After the accident, I was concerned my partnership would be in jeopardy. I didn't want to be viewed by the firm as not capable of doing the job. 6 weeks after the accident, while I was still using a wheelchair, I returned to work. Initially, my secretary drove me to and from the office because she had a van, and she could fit my wheelchair into the back of her van. But the managing partner put a stop to it, insisting that I needed to drive myself in case I had to be in court or there was a deposition and I'd have to drive myself. Although I tried to explain that I had difficulty driving because I couldn't feel my foot to reach the pedals, the brake, and the accelerator, he was resolute. By this time, I could walk a few steps with a walker, so I practiced getting in and out of my car with my walker and driving short distances. Finally, I drove myself to the office. I used the walker for a while, getting around the office. I didn't want to look like I couldn't do the job, that I wasn't 110%. But after some time of using the walker, the managing partner called me into the office to tell me I had to stop using the walker at the office. You see, he thought it projected the wrong image of the firm. He thought that it showed me and the firm as being weak. I didn't want to jeopardize my future, so I stopped using the walker, at least when I was at the office. I managed walking around the office by holding on to the walls as I walked to steady myself. Despite this, despite working longer and harder than any other attorney in the firm, I was not made partner at the end of the year, as I was promised. I asked the managing partner, "Why? Why? I worked a lot. I billed a lot. My work was very good." Oh, he acknowledged that this was true. But he said, "I was not made partner because of the accident. He said they simply did not want a partner who was a cripple. I was devastated. Because of the accident, my life had turned totally upside down. Although the feeling was returning in my legs and feet, I still had problems walking with a steady gait, and the pain from the accident continued. The doctor told me I would live with pain for the rest of my life. On the one hand, I was so thankful to God for the miracle that he had done in me, letting me feel my legs again and being able to walk. But on the other hand, I couldn't get past asking God, why? Why me? Why was this happening to me? What had I done in life to deserve this? You see, I was at a crossroad. I could wallow in self-pity, see myself as a victim, blame God, or I could choose not to let adversity define me. I could choose to move forward with God as my pilot, giving me the strength to persevere. And I chose to move forward. I asked God to give me the strength and courage to persevere and to make it to the other side. And God answered me by giving me the strength that I needed. And that strength turned into a steely resolve, and that resolve turned into acceptance and understanding of God's perfect plan. Just as Paul stated in Romans 5, 3 through 5, endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts.
In the book of James, James also speaks of rejoicing in adversity because adversity produces Christian endurance. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature, complete, lacking in nothing.
You see, my friends, God does not want us to suffer. God wants us to persevere. And what I believe that Paul and James are saying is not to rejoice because you are suffering, but rather rejoice because through God's grace and love, you can and will endure. And as Christians, you can rejoice because you know that you're not alone in your suffering. God sent the Holy Spirit to guide, comfort, and strengthen us. Facing trials and rising above them is like developing from a young, small, sour grape into a mature, full, ripe, and sweet grape. You can choose to let adversity define you and your life. You can choose to give up and remain, well, a sour grape, or you can develop endurance, resilience, and in doing so, experience joy in God's perfect love. I know this to be true from my own experience.
But our message doesn't end there. Using our grape analogy, the fully mature grape needs to be picked and made into wine, hopefully a delicious wine. Otherwise, if the grape remains on the vine, it will eventually wither and die.
In my life, there was a bigger picture at work when I fell from the tree. God had a plan for me, if I would accept it. It was to use the strength, compassion, and unshakable faith and resolve that God developed in me as a result of my suffering to help others, to advocate for others, and to glorify God from the healing miracle that he bestowed on me.
Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21 states, "The human mind may devise many plans, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will be established."
My friends, God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you if you will only embrace it. And it doesn't matter whether you are 9 or 90, because God has a plan for you at every stage of your life. His plan for you is to use the talents that he gave you and to use your experiences, hardships, and endurance for the glory of God. That may mean volunteering your time at a homeless shelter. That may mean serving on a church committee or ministering to the sick, giving your testimony, any number of things. No matter your age, your education, your disability, your medical condition, you can be a witness to God, to God's great plan of salvation. You can continue to be a witness through your words and your deeds. You can continue to be a witness until the time that you take your last breath. My friends, there is an urgency. Life is short and fleeting. We do not know how long we have on this earth.
So today, right now, embrace God's plan for you. Let God pluck you from the vine and make you into a very fine wine. Amen.